Today I'm going to talk about community, why we need community, and that we are, in fact, better together. I love this video. My favorite scene is the teeter-totter. I don't know why, but that one, when I first saw it, was just, to me, classic. And I don't know if you can think about moments in your own life where you found yourself kind of alone, wishing you had someone else joining you in this experience, knowing that you needed somebody else to join you in this experience if it was actually going to be a good experience. There's many, many times. I want you to think about that a little bit, and we'll reflect on that. Before we do, I'd like to just pause for a moment of prayer. We'll lift up the Kessler family. And I'd also like to lift up Pastor Gary over at College Park. I heard this morning, this is their first Sunday. They're redoing their sanctuary. And so for the first Sunday in the FLC, he's actually preaching from the hospital bed because he was admitted a day or two ago. And apparently felt like he could still preach from the hospital bed. So I don't think the Apostle Paul did even that. So you got to give him kudos for that. So let's pray together and ask, as we open God's word, ask him to speak to us. Father, we come this morning and just thank you for the opportunity. When believers come and they gather, we come around your word and we come in fellowship. And we pray, Father, that today as we gather, that your word would guide us. And it would challenge us. We face a new year and new opportunities. But I think one of the things that we tend to do is we make goals for ourselves. We talk about how we're going to better ourselves. Probably the best move we can make is make sure that as we think about improving our own life, that it is in the context of community. You'd never intended for us to do this life alone. As a matter of fact, the whole Word of God points to your people. And so we want to talk about what it means to be your people, what it means to have authentic community. And we pray that, Father, you would open our hearts for that. We want to lift up Josh and his family. And we just thank you for the ministry his grandmother and grandfather had in this very denomination. And we thank you for them. And so, Father, it will be a day of celebrating a life that was well lived. And we just pray that you'll bring that family comfort. I want to pray also for Pastor Gary, that as he even struggles this morning, even bringing the message, even about this time, I pray, Father, that you will strengthen him and bring him home soon. We thank you for the opportunity again. So may these words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. So think for a moment, if you will. When you were going it alone, and maybe you had intended to go it alone, and maybe you had not. Either way, you find yourself going it alone. I could probably count to about 10 to 20 different projects I've had around my house where I didn't have anyone else to help me, so I went at it alone. And somewhere in the midst of it, Cindy hears me yelling, asking her to come in and help me out. Because I got myself in a place where I just couldn't go anymore. I couldn't do it alone. I've had a number of situations like that. Sometimes my pride gets me there. I know you don't struggle with that, but I do sometimes. I know sometimes just situations, just life itself, you kind of find yourself alone. And so I want us to think about that. You think of a time in your own life where you were going at it alone. Truth of the matter is, it might have been a very lonely time and a low time that you really don't want to think about. I can remember when I was a teenager. I was just moving into high school and my parents were going to divorce. And all of a sudden, I found myself, as my family broke up and my parents split apart, and my older brother and sister had already been out of the house. I was now the oldest. My younger brother and I were in the home still. And to make ends meet, Mom had to work all the time. And so essentially my whole high school experience, I don't remember a lot of parenting. I went at it alone. And my brother and I just celebrated Christmas with his family last week. Sometimes we sit there and we look at each other like, how in the world did we get here? No idea. Because we weren't living for Christ at the time, and the things that we were involved in, the things that we were doing with our lives, it is amazing that as we went about life alone without supervision, that we even got to this place in life. There's a lot of times where I did not have anyone with me, decisions to make about purchasing a car, about fixing a car, about how to handle money, about relationships. I just didn't have that guidance. And then I found myself coming to Huntington College in 1980. And some of you sitting here were there. And I won't talk about you, although I promised I would. That was an incredibly life-changing experience for me. It was one of the first times in my life that I had genuine community around me. And I take that experience, and when I hear students want to balk and complain about, you got to sign this lifestyle statement, I was so happy to sign that. I was so happy to say, sign me up, I'm a part of this community. People are going to love me, people are going to hold me accountable. I didn't see what the big deal was. I loved having this community around me. It was a life-changing discipling experience in my life. So I want to think about that. I don't know about you when you went at it alone. I'm grateful that I actually went through it. My aloneness during that time actually informed an awful lot of how I parented my own children. The things I wanted to make sure that they experienced and they would have in their lives that I did not have. Nurturing their faith, walking alongside of them, experiencing some of their first times with them. I wanted to make sure that they had family, they had community around them. And so that's one of my goals. But my very experience of aloneness actually motivated me in the rest of my life. As a matter of fact, that's why I'm in ministry today, youth ministry particularly, because one individual took time out in my life in high school, and he intersected my life at a time where God just kind of brought me into community, and he was the one who brought me into that, and I'm grateful for it today. I'd like to turn to Genesis 1 and 2, and if I want to just kind of remind you that community is talked about throughout Scripture all over the place. And if it's not talked about directly, it is assumed. There are tribes, there are clans, there are families. When you look at Deuteronomy and Moses talks about, here's how the faith is going to be handed down. Deuteronomy 6 talks about the family unit being the primary goal or vehicle to hand this faith journey down. Community is all over the place. We talk about not just an Israelite, we talk about the Israelites. We talk about a people. Jesus walked with 12, but what did those 12 do? They established the first community of Christ, the church. And so we have examples of it all over the place. And so in Genesis 1 and 2, if you can just even scan the first chapter, you have a beautiful picture of God creating and bringing this wonderful creation to us. And then he creates us. And you see kind of the broader description, but when you get to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8, going through 18, he talks about putting Adam in the garden. And I'll pick it up at 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. But then the Lord said this, which is really peculiar, because after everything he created, he said it was good. If you go back in those passages, you'll see where God just says, that's good. I like what I just did there. That's good. But after putting Adam in this beautiful, perfect place, he said, it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a suitable helper. This passage has been quoted, and probably some of you have even heard it at weddings. It's been an affirmation of marriage, and rightly so. But I believe that the implications go beyond just an affirmation of the marriage relationship. At the very core of the statement is the importance of connecting well with others. What's striking about this passage is that the fall, this is what John Ortberg brings out, the fall hasn't even occurred yet. This is the perfect creation. This is the Garden of Eden. There's been no sin entering the world yet. No disobedience, nothing to mar or damage the relationship between God and man. Man is in perfect harmony with God. He walks with God in this perfect garden. Yet, God himself says, it is not good. This aloneness is not good. So, there's two implications here. One, that we've heard all of our lives. That we're created with this God-shaped hole in our heart. You've heard that one before? Something along those lines. We all are born with this God-shaped void in our lives. And I think so. There's just something in our life that we, many of us have tried, and this is what I experienced in high school. I tried to fill that void with all kinds of things, all kinds of people, and it doesn't work because they don't fit and they don't fulfill. Jesus refers to this to the woman at the well even. This well, you drink from this well, you'll never thirst again. This God-shaped void. But I think there's another implication here on this passage, is that apparently, according to the writer of Genesis, that inside man, John Ortberg says, is that there's a human-shaped void. This void in our lives of relationship. That it's a void that actually even God himself cannot fulfill. Now, let me strike you as an odd statement. But if you think about it, it is how God wired us. He puts something in our lives that cannot be or will not be fulfilled by him because he has designed it that it would be fulfilled by one another. And I would just argue that the rest of God's word points to this. If you look at the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul, it's always about our one anothering, our relationships with one another. We were created for community. We were designed for relationship. At the heart of the message today, more than anything else, I want to say is that you were never intended to go at this relationship with God alone. Never was that ever the case. You were designed for community. And so what I'm going to ask you to do as we talk the rest of our time, I want to ask you, really, I want you to think about, you'll say, yeah, I've got community. We just came off Christmas. I've had my fill of community. Some of us can say that, and I've had a little bit of that myself. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we walk away from the family, when we connect in the rest of life, who is in your life that really knows you? You know what I mean? Like, really knows you. They know all of the things going on. They know the good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet they still love you. That's the people I'm talking about. How many of those people do you have in your life? How many of them really know what's going on in your life? For just comparison purposes, what I'd like to do is just show you a picture. And it's a picture of, I know it looks like a white birch tree, but it's not. The rest of the trees behind it is what is known as the aspen tree. And you may have seen this before, and maybe even Josh has pointed it out to you before, but I want to show you some things that are, just tell you about some things about the aspen tree. There's some interesting things we can learn from this colony of trees. First and foremost, it grows in colonies. It's not an individual tree. You'll never find an aspen tree growing alone like you will an oak or a maple. You'll find them in colonies. And there's a reason for that. Because as many trees as you might see there, and oftentimes you'll see hundreds, if not thousands, of aspen trees in one big lump. I mean, just acreage of it. And the reason is because it has one root system. The very root that grew the first tree is also the same root that grows all the other trees. And so you may have taken down one aspen tree, but you have not taken down that tree. The whole root system is that tree. And so it's an amazing study if you begin to think about. By the way, this is one of the oldest trees that we know of. It can survive anything. Now, scientists, as you begin to read, you'll see some ridiculous numbers about 80 to 100,000 years of trees. And I'm not going to go into that about how old they really are. But all I can say is they can point to that they are ancient trees. Well, there's some also really interesting insights that really become parallels for us today. That they grow in the light, and they can grow in the hillsides, but they must grow on the side that is going to get the most light. Oftentimes, if there are other trees that grow up over the aspen tree, you'll begin to see them shrink. They don't do well in the darkness. They don't do well in the shade. They have to have the light. The other thing is they can sustain the strongest of storms. And one of the reasons is because they are so close to one another that you can't uproot the tree like you can an oak tree in the middle of a tornado. That oftentimes, I don't know if you've ever seen that, after we've seen some amazing weather, you drive around and you realize, are you kidding me? How did that uproot that tree? Look at the root system on that thing. It's because it was a solo tree, and it was vulnerable. But the aspen tree grows in colonies, and there's a protection that happens through this. Because you're not just, to damage this would not just be one tree, it would have to be the whole colony. The other thing that's really fascinating is they have been known that these aspen trees, they do burn. They are wood. And so they can go down, and they oftentimes do. But one of the things they find is because of this amazing root system, they all may burn, but they will quickly come right back up because of this root system. And I think that's really fascinating. It talks about, it speaks to me, community. I think there's some parallel learning we're going to do here in just a little bit. But I want to talk about something that I think is so I want to come back to our world now. And it was a conversation or a seminar that I had in Youth for Christ last year in our national conference. And it had to do with talking about Christians at risk, leaders at risk. And one of the things they talked about, and you can go ahead and flip up those characteristics we just went through. They talked about Christians at risk. The leaders that are at the greatest risk are leaders that end up becoming in isolation. And what that means is oftentimes in leadership, and we know this true to be true in life, is that as you progress in life and you get other leadership roles, one of the things that happens is you actually have fewer and fewer people in your life, and you become more and more isolated. And it's one of those things that they identify. They say you've got to be very careful that as you are on your leadership journey, and even in your leadership journey in life, one of the things I notice even as I get older is that I went to school and I had a graduating class. It wasn't huge at Huntington College, but I had a lot of friendships that were my closest friends. Today, some of those closest friends are acquaintances at best. Because the fact of the matter is, you can't stay in touch with everybody. You just cannot possibly do it. But one of the things that happens is that as you get older in life, you begin to realize that your deepest community becomes a smaller and smaller group of people. And so it becomes more and more important that you make sure that you have this authentic community. And so one of the things in isolation happens is that we get pulled away from community and we become very vulnerable. And that's when things begin to happen. And we hear about this all the time, don't we? Leaders that fall. You know, because when you mess up, it's not oftentimes in community that you mess up. It's oftentimes when we're in the quiet hours, away from community, away from accountability, and all of a sudden we kind of slip into behaviors that we had in our lives before. I probably don't have to go into this a whole lot, but this was one reason I think Jesus gave us the parable of the lost sheep, because he knew the one lost sheep. And if you can go to that slide, you can become very vulnerable when you come on one lost sheep. And Jesus knew this, and that's why he would leave the 99 and he would pursue the lost sheep, because that sheep could not survive on his own. He was vulnerable. The enemy, that's what the enemy looks for, is the one solo sheep, the one in isolation. Why do you think Jesus was tested in the desert by Satan? He was alone. Because Satan thought he could attack him at his most vulnerable point. And it was his most vulnerable point. But one of the things that he had was the Word of God. And he had the Father. So he still did have community. Why do you think Peter failed? He was alone, and he was challenged, and he denied. And there's countless other examples, and we probably have them in our own lives. Some of the consequences of living in isolation, I'm going to focus on this for just a little bit. Like one of the things that we do, and I, by the way, I have a relative that this is their life, and they're in their 80s, and they sit at this table, and it's a kitchen that's about as big as that sound booth. And they have a round table, and they sit there, and they watch their TV, and they drink their coffee all day long, and they have a dog. And they get out of the kitchen to go to the restroom or to let the dog out, and then they come back and sit down, and that's their existence all day long. living in isolation. And one of the things I've seen is that when this happens is you begin to lose perspective. Your world gets pretty small. And all you hear of the world is what you hear through that little tube about what's going on in the rest of the world. But you lose perspective. And naturally, your thinking begins to move from others to self. And you move into the self-preservation. You begin to fear intimacy because you haven't experienced it in too long. And all of a sudden, you don't desire intimacy. You look for your comfort of your own little world. Your physical health begins to drift. Your spiritual health begins to drift. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in this isolation in a very vulnerable and very lonely spot. Now, the reason I say this is because I think we have a culture that's right around us that actually encourages this. It's called technology, and I'm not here to bash on technology. So if you're younger and you're holding your phone right now and probably not tweeting anything wisdom out today, but you know, you're probably talking about, man, when's this guy going to get over? But one of the things we tend to do is we do this, and I experienced that a lot this Christmas break, an awful lot. My own children, their cousins, you're like this, you're trying to have conversations, and it's not going on. And you just want to walk across the room, and you want to just take the phone and throw it. It's like, hey, I'm right here. I'm right here. But that's what technology does. It takes us from the experiences of community and takes it into isolation immediately. And so all I'm going to say is, what I keep hearing is that we are more connected than we've ever been connected before. And I think that's true. But we're also more isolated than we've ever been before. And I think we better be careful. So what does this community look like? It's talked about, and I won't go into these passages for the sake of time, but I think we have great, beautiful pictures of this community. It starts in the second chapter of Acts. The very disciples that Jesus walked with began what we call the local church, the called-out ecclesia, the believers, those who witnessed Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. They are the ones now gathering together so they can go out and tell others about who he is. It's the first picture of biblical community or Christian community that we see in the New Testament. And it's a beautiful picture. Doing things in common, selling things to help the other, coming together in worship. And the Lord added to their numbers daily. And then in Corinthians, Paul talks about this. And in Romans, he talks about this. And that's the illustration of the body of Christ. All of us have different roles. And it's just this beautiful picture of how we come together. And in community, we each play a role into this dynamic community. There's another verse. I think I have this next. And it's in Ecclesiastes. And I love this verse. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Matthew even says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. There's strength in this numbers, this cord of three strands. And it is a beautiful picture. And so I want to go back to the aspen tree. And I think that picture might be up, maybe not. I think the characteristics, if we can go to that one. And so here's the characteristics I gave you. And that is they grow in colonies. It's a one-root system. It flourishes in the light. It weathers the storms. It can survive forest fires. It can survive death. That's crazy. So I started thinking about this, and I've been reading on community and thinking about this. I think one of the reasons community is so important to me is because it's one of the things that I missed early on in the early part of my journey. I didn't have this back home. I had to go to college for it, and so I went back home. I didn't have this same community, and I always look forward to coming back to college because it's where I began to experience true community. So here's the parallels that I provided or I thought about. First is foremost is, I think you had it up there earlier, is that we are created for community. The aspen tree grows in colonies, and we are to grow in colonies. That's one of the reasons we're here today. It's one of the reasons that this church has grown the way it has, and this story has been a beautiful story because there's been a commitment of this community to say, we will continue to grow. And I love watching what has happened with the well. It's been an awesome story. Has it always been beautiful? Has it always been wonderful? Absolutely not. But you've done it together as a community, and you've weathered some very difficult storms, and we are created for this. And there's something to be said about being built for relationship. We're vulnerable in isolation. We need to come on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, to be a part of our community. Have you ever had this where you miss church for a week or two, maybe sickness, maybe travel, and you just kind of feel really, really disconnected from your church family? And that's just not a feeling that you want. You want to just get a way to connect. I noticed that this is a huge value in my own kids' lives. When they come back, they love being with mom and dad. They always say, oh, I'm home. They walk around the house and they say, I miss this. And then all of a sudden, a couple hours later, they're out the door. They're looking for community. They want to get connected again because this is where they connected with community. Just as there's one root system, it was a reminder to me that Jesus is our root. He is the root of this community. This happens because of the life of Jesus. This happens because of the commitment that he had to come and to live among us, that we just celebrated, walk among us, serve us, die for us, and yet conquer that death through his resurrection. And because of that resurrection, we sit here today celebrating that story. That's an amazing thing. He is the root of everything that happens in community. And so that's a good reminder. It's a one root system. Matthew reminds us of that. Where two or three are gathered or more, he is in our midst. Jesus is the root. And by the way, one good indication of authentic community, wherever you go, whatever church you might visit, and any small group you might be a part of, if Jesus is not a part of it, move away. Get away quickly, because he needs to be the one root system of that community. And unfortunately, I've experienced churches like that. I hope, and I know it is here, and I hope that you will always have that in the midst of your community. The other thing that it flourishes in the light reminded me of that authentic community is like that. When we are together, when we have this togetherness, kind of Paul talks about this. He kind of talks about the one another's. But it helps us see life as we should see it. It begins to open our eyes. I talked about a relative who has a very isolated life. Their focus becomes like this. But when we're with community, all of a sudden we begin to see the world as it is. We begin to interpret it through the eyes of Jesus. It moves us from selfishness to selflessness. We become stronger. We become bold in living out our convictions because we're doing it with others. We're not alone. Soldiers were never intended to go out into battle alone. They did it together. Physically, mentally, spiritually, we become healthier people. And because of community, we tend to stay on course. And it's something, and by the way, this is one of the biggest challenges I tell young people as they move on to college. You've had community. You've had family and community. And by the way, I think also this authentic community, it's at the heart of our mission at Youth for Christ. This year, more than ever, Liz and I have been talking. We have heard students say, this is my family. I come here and I'm loved. I come here, people understand me. They get me. They encourage me. They lift me up. This is my family. And I'm excited about that, believe me, through the mission, through Liz and her team of people, we're moving in and we're beginning to provide something that they've never seen before. But it also, on the flip side of this, it breaks my heart that so many young people do not understand what this community looks like. And so, folks, one of the reasons I talk about this, because we as the church have got to grasp this. If we don't do community well, they may never know Jesus. We need to do community well. And so, the other thing that he talks about is weathering the storms. Let's just be honest here, is that when it comes to our community, I would just say a cord of three strands is not easily broken. What I mean by that is this, is that just as the aspen tree can withstand any storms, when you are together, there's a strength there that you cannot begin to even have on your own. But there's something really powerful here, and I'm going to bring that point up about Paul talking about the one another commands. There are over 30 commands where Paul and Jesus, in their teachings, talk about love one another, serve one another, build up one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, forgive one another. There are a lot of one another commands. Our staff is going to be studying the one another commands because we as a team want to be better at one anothering one another. You know what I mean? That's a term I made up. Don't Google that. But you know what I'm talking about. Biblical community doesn't mean it's perfect. Sometimes we blow it with one another, and that needs forgiveness. Sometimes we need to surrender ourselves. We need to move to somebody and say, would you forgive me because I offended you? That's biblical community, and that's powerful community. Encouraging one another when somebody is down. Thinking about the one another's, when those strands are together, man, there's nothing that beats biblical community. And I know we're all part of different teams of people in our lives, but when it comes to the root system of Jesus and a community built off of that, there's nothing on this earth that compares. And then finally, it survives the forest fires. What I find interesting is Jesus-centered communities endure. Here's why I know this. 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus that walked on this earth, and we're still talking about him today. You and I are aligning our lives to him and his teachings today. We paid attention to his teachings, and we look back in the Old Testament, and we see that he tells us that I was even in the Old Testament. It was pointing to me the whole time. And this is what we design, is for you to come and to follow me, and others may come and understand our Heavenly Father through this. And it's survived. There are times in the history of the church where the church had a really difficult time and it was persecuted. And I'm just going to say, I'm not going to predict anything, but I don't think it's going to get a lot easier when it comes to living out biblical community in our culture. But I do think it's going to be the most dynamic and most attractive things in the midst of this culture if we could get this right. And so I think it's really important that we talk about this. God always had a plan, a better plan in mind than you and I living in isolation. Throughout all of Scripture, we see God bringing salvation, calling us to truth, and correcting his people in and through communities. God has called us not only to be individuals who believe in him, but a community that belongs to him. He is our God. We are his people. Paul tells us he has formed us into a body, invites us to live, to worship, to serve, and grow in the context of community. Not only do we need others, but others need us. Not only do we need others, but others need us. Community needs you. There are people, individuals walking in your lives right now. They need your community that you're in. They need you. One of the things that I was, last week we were with Sabrina. It was a girl that was in our home for about 4.5 years. And it was a crazy story. She became a foster child of ours. And today she's married and has 5 children, lives in Missouri. And they're fighting the floods. We got to spend 3 days with them. And as I was walking with Sabrina one day with her kids, we were just talking, and one of the biggest desires is I knew that our family was important in Sabrina's development and growing as a young believer. But I also knew that it couldn't stop there. It had to continue on wherever she were to go. In other words, we couldn't be that community for Sabrina in Missouri. And so we kept talking about that. When she first moved down there, she'd call back weekly. You know, like, I can't do this. We got to move back. There's nobody here. You know, it was just this isolation. And God's brought them a beautiful Christ-centered church. They're in a life group. And one of the things, their life group was just struggling. But she said something that just clicked for me. And she says, you know, last time we were down there, her mother got on the motorcycle right after we left the house to come home. And she was in a motorcycle accident and she passed away. And so she's going, this whole last year has been nothing but grieving. And it's been very, very difficult. But yet, they had just started into this small group, this life group. And lo and behold, these were the people that were going to begin to carry them throughout this last year. Just days after her mother passed away, she was just in this fog of grieving, and some of you would know what that means. And her friend had been in bed rest, and she had had some sickness, and Sabrina went to the hospital to visit her. And she was an acquaintance. She didn't really know her well. But here was Sabrina in her own mess and her own grieving, walked into the hospital, and she says, "What are you doing here?" She says, "Because that's what we do, right?" And she just walked with her, and she stayed with her. And one of the things that happened was this amazing friendship began to forge out of this pain of lifting one another up. And they came over on New Year's Eve, and their whole small group was there. And this small group is the life of this family. Their children play together. The parents need one another. Mark and Sabrina had flooding, and before they all left, they said, "Mark, tomorrow I'm coming over. Let's continue. We'll work tomorrow. We'll get on that basement. We'll nail it out." I mean, these people were going to, they were stepping into their lives, and they were solving the problems with them. And I walked away from that, and I'm saying, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. This is what people, when people begin to experience this in your life, and people walk with you in your pain, you begin to understand what a biblical, authentic biblical community looks like, and you begin to understand the heart of Jesus. And so I want to close with this. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you're connected, how well you're connected, or how isolated you might be. But today, it's just, you got to draw a line in the sand. If you're a part of a small group, I just want to challenge you to take your small group and say, it's time to go deeper. It's time to be an authentic community that people look at us and they see the heart of Jesus. And then we begin to see that in groups. They begin to see it in the larger group in this church in the context of worship. As Josh brings a word and Marvin leads in the worship, all of a sudden you begin to usher the presence of Jesus to people because you connected with them in a relationship. That's a beautiful picture of the local church. And that's what I believe he wants us to do. So if you're going to make a resolution this year, may it be built around community. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful picture of community you give us in Scripture. Thank you for the reminder that we are not to do this alone. You never called us to walk on our own with you. Father, you called us to become part of a community, and you promised that you would be in our midst. And you would show yourself, you would show your power, you would show your love, your grace, your mercy. And so, Father, I pray that as we understand biblical community, and if there's a need in our life where we need this community, Father, would you help us, give us the courage to take the first step to pursue this? I pray that Josh gets tons of emails and phone calls to say, get me in a small group, I need this. And I pray, Father, that this community will continue to live out the authentic Jesus in this community and begin to show people Jesus through their worship and through their daily activity. Thank you for this challenge of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.